Jeremiah chapter number 18. Appreciate the good singing. Ain't you glad it gets better down the road? This ain't as good as it's going to get. That'd be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? You look around this world and how it's coming unglued at the seams, and wickedness is prevailing everywhere, and even in America. I believe we've seen in the last month or more just how depraved our country has gotten. It's been infiltrated by those that hate us, those that have had a long-term strategy to change America from realizing they couldn't do it from the outside, so they have come in and got into our school systems and took our children from the time they were small and all the way up. And it's, you turn on the news and see things happening in America that it seems foreign. It seems like you wouldn't see that in America, but yet it is. And so thank the Lord. It's going to get better than this farther on. And that's on a large scale, but on a microscopic scale in your own personal life. I don't know how good or how bad things are, but I promise you it'll get better too. And that's the promise we have from the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." Just pause right there, and everybody in here ought to say amen to that. Ain't you glad he don't throw the clay away? When you was marred, when I was marred and should have been thrown away, and just a whole nother project started, or a whole other person turned to, I'm glad God don't throw his children away. And he puts us back on the wheel and begins forming us again, and as he sees fit to do. The Bible says, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. And I want to preach for a few minutes this evening. I won't be long on lessons from the potter's house. Lessons learned from the potter's house. And God uses in the Word of God many, many different images and allegories to describe his relationship to his people. Whether that be Israel in the text we read, he's speaking to Israel, but to us as a church, as the church, as his children, God speaks and uses all kind of different images to describe his relationship to us. He speaks of the shepherd and the sheep and his relationship there. He speaks of the husband and the wife and the relationship there, a father and their children. And that's just to name a few, but there's many, many others. And all these are wonderful and teach us many valuable lessons concerning ourselves and the Lord. However, while we like sheep are protected and provided for by the shepherd, and a wife, we are loved without condition by the husband. And like children, we're constantly under the Father's loving watch and care. But there's another aspect of our lives that we need to factor into this equation. And that is what we've read about tonight. After all, Jesus did not save us from our sins just to take us to heaven and get us out of hell. He saved us that He could do a work in us, that He could begin at the moment of your conception, at the moment you were born again. He put you on the wheel, and He wants to work on you. And thank the Lord, He's working on you. I promise you, it ain't always comfortable. It ain't always a fun process to be mashed on and pressed on and parts of your life picked out and plucked out. The pressure ain't easy and fun. The heat, it gets hot and hard. But God is the one who's in control, and He's the great potter who's working us on His will. And so as He saved our souls so that we might be actively engaged in His service here on earth. Now, if we are to be His servants, we're going to need His power to get the job done. I believe you know that by now. If you've been saved any length of time, in and of our own strength and power, you ain't going to do much. You ain't going to make it far in your own power. Not when it comes to spiritual matters. We need the helping hand of God. We need the power of God. And in other words, you ain't going to live the Christian life on your own. You say, well, duh, I know that. I'm just here to remind us tonight, we need the Lord's help. I need the Lord's help. Tonight, probably more than I have in a long time, I need the Lord's help. I need His hand to undergird me and lift me and strengthen me, realizing this verse has rung true to me all day long. John 15:5 makes our dependence upon the Lord so clear. Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And here it is. Jesus said, for without me ye can do nothing. Can't get more plain than that. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so that's God's plan and God's purpose, is that through us, He can, because we can't, but with Him, we can do great things. And perhaps one of the greatest portraits of God and His people is found in the entire Word of God as a matter of service in this is this picture of the potter and the clay. God is wanting to get to a goal. God is wanting to get to a finished product so that we can be not just set on a shelf and looked at, not just something to gaze at and applaud and say, my, what a work, but God wants us to be usable. God wants to be able to pour into us so that He can pour through us to other people. And so let's take a few minutes this evening and consider this subject, lessons from the potter's house. Number one, we'll look at the potter and his mission, verses 1-3. The potter's mission. God has a mission. He has a desired outcome. The potter has a singular purpose. He plans to take the clay from the clay and produce a vessel. God goes out in the muck and the mire, in the mud, in the grime, in the ground, from the earth, and He sticks His hand and bears His arm down into the grime and sludge of this world and scoops out in all of its imperfections and with all the dross and all the filth that comes along with us when He finds us. Remember that? Hello, y'all out there. You're going to help me and wake up this evening. I didn't feel like being here tonight, much less preaching, but I come on, so y'all going to help me if I have to come preach on your row and plow your row. Listen, do you remember where he found you? Remember how dirty and dark you was? You wasn't always sitting on a church pew on a Sunday night with nice clothes on and your teeth brushed. No, your breath used to have the foul smell of alcohol on it, no telling what else. And you used to, this would be the last place you would be. And thinking about coming to the house of God on a Sunday would be the furthest thing from your mind. But God came to you and God reached way down and lifted you up out of that horrible pit. Remember that? And listen, ain't you glad you didn't have to get good enough or clean enough for him to get a hold of you? Ain't you glad, even though you was filthy and vile and wretched, that God was still willing to touch you? He who's holy and perfect and pure and white as the driven snow was willing to put that clean hand and touch the filth that was in us. Not just to pull us up out of that and plop us on a wheel and leave us there. No, he done that with a mission. He done that with a plan in place. He done that knowing that once I get them on the wheel, I had my hand on them. I pulled them out with my arm. I bore my arm down and pulled them out, and then I'm putting my hands on them and I'm going to work. And boy, when God goes to work, God's going to accomplish his goal. And so he began the work. That's God's intention. He excels in taking old worthless clay and transforming it by his grace into vessels of honor and glory. Think about some of the people. I'll just give you a Bible person for sake of time. But think about someone like the Apostle Paul. He wasn't always the apostle. He wasn't always Paul. No, he was Saul. He was a vile, wretched man and hated Jesus, hated the things of God, hated Christians. And you know the story, and I won't even spend time going any further. My point being, he wasn't Paul. He sure wasn't the Apostle Paul. He's probably the last person anybody thought would ever hold a pen and write most of the Bible that we read. But God specializes in taking the filth and the grime of this world and putting it on his wheel. And when he sets his mind to it, when it's finished, like Job said, it'll come forth as gold. And God will get the glory. It'll be for our good and his glory. He takes the things that are off scoring of all things. That's a Bible phrase. Listen to this verse in 1 Corinthians 4:13. Being defamed with entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. That's what we was. That's what we was. How many of you know of a town drunk or an old drug addict that God reached down and saved, and when God was finished working on them, they was one of the sweetest, best Christians you know, serving God. I mean, those testimonies are just flourishing. They're everywhere. And that's what God specializes in, is taking those who were defamed and those, as he said, were made as the filth of the world. He specializes in taking them and turning them into vessels of honor. That's the mission of God. Jesus saves the sinner by his grace, and then he begins the process of changing a vile sinner into a vessel that will produce a prophet for the kingdom of God, one that will be useful for him and his work, and one that will bring honor and glory to his name. God's interested in you. or he wouldn't have found you. God's interested not just, as I started out by saying, not just in saving you. God's interested in using you. You say, but I'm not a preacher. God didn't call everybody to be a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher for God to be interested in you. You don't have to be a preacher for God to put his hand on you. It's evident God's already put his hand on you, Brother Ned, when he reached down and got you from where you was. And he's never taken his hand off of you. And he's been forming you and molding you and pulling out of you everything that didn't look like him ever since. And he's done that for every child of God. There's never been a moment that God's removed his hand from you that he hadn't been working on you. Like the song my mama made me sing as a child in front of church. And I still don't like her. I do like her. I couldn't say that, but I'm still mad at her about it. Made me get up and sing in front of the church. Oh, he's still working on me. That's how I know the lyrics of that song, because she made me learn it. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Listen, ain't you glad that God hadn't got tired of you yet? Think about it. My wife is as good of a woman as God's ever made. I mean that. And she gets tired of me. She gets tired of my ways. She gets tired of my mess. She gets tired of me leaving clothes in places I ought not leave them. I ain't gonna go any deeper into that conversation than right there. Bottom line is, she gets tired of my filth. Whether it be in the shower, in my sink, in the kitchen sink, in the laundry room, in my personal life, in our relationship. See, I could have been very generic right there and just said, oh, it's just my dirty laundry. I do have dirty laundry, but I also got dirty laundry. And ain't a person in here, you Pharisee, that don't. Don't even act like God don't know you and your mess, because he does. I read an article today, Brother J.D., it sort of got me fired up, about people, somebody just put all out in front of God and everybody and took it upon themselves to exegete Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. And just goes on this tirade about how everybody just don't understand, but we're supposed to judge people. And if we live right, then we're supposed to judge this and judge that. We're supposed to be bearers of fruit and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. I'll be honest with every one of you. I ain't worthy to judge any of you. Are you listening to me? I can't tell you how many times I've been on a golf course and somebody pop open a beer or light a joint. And I'll say, oh, preacher. You hang out with them kind of people? Did Jesus sit down with publicans and sinners? I didn't hit the joint. I didn't drink the beer. And when the ones who did, throwed it and, oh, when they said, he's a preacher. And I said, this is my words every time. I'm not Jesus and I'm not your judge. Might as well pick it up, because it has no bearings on me. I can't send you to hell, and I can't take you to heaven. There's a God in heaven who saw you way before I did. So don't flick it out on my occasion. Are you listening? Say, how could you be like that? How could you? Where'd you get that statement from? I ain't Jesus and I ain't your judge. I'll tell you exactly where. Because I've been so low, Brother Stephen. It's hard for me to look down on anybody. And I'm being dead serious about that. Some Baptists need to be chopped low a time or two, knocked off their high horse. Because the truth is, we all come out of the same old dirty, rotten hole, full of sin and fit for hell. I know your flesh don't like that, but it's the truth. You say, well, I wasn't bad as you. Maybe not that could be seen. Maybe not that could be smelt by man. But your pride stinks in the nostrils of God. And for every verse you can point out that I've done wrong and whatever, I can give you about 10 that God hates pride. I mean hates it. Hates it. Hates it. Are you listening? I took all that time just simply say, we ain't got much time to be judging people. Or just be thanking God he's still got his hand on us and he's still working on us. And if he's still working on me, listen, this is my whole point. If he's still working on me after all the filth I've been through, after all the times he's had to pick me back up and put me back on the wheel and apply his hands back to me, I mean, after he'd done pulled the trash out, after he'd done oppressed me and molded me and got a work in the making, and then I've made a mess and he had to scoop me back up and put me back on the wheel, then pull again the trash and the filth that got back on me. If he's done that for me, and he has, I promise you he'll do that for you. And not just that he will, if you're saved, he is right now doing that. The Bible says you are his workmanship. And so he is still working on you. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time. So, not only the potter's interest, but the potter's ingredients. In order to accomplish this lofty goal, the potter must work with materials that leave much to be desired. I've said a good bit about the clay, the lump of clay that he starts with. The condition of the clay as it is found, clay, when it's found in the ground, is not suitable for use. It's dug out of the ground, brought into the vicinity of the pottery, and allowed to weather for weeks and weeks. The dry material is then dumped into a cement-like tank or a wooden trough and covered with water. When the lumps have softened, they are stirred in the water until it's all disintegrated, and the slimy mud, or the slip as they call it, has been formed. And so it's a process just to get it ready to put on the wheel. And can I say to all of us, it was a process for God to get us from where we was just to the wheel. It's unbelievable all that went in to the process of God saving you. Amen. I ain't got time to preach on this tonight, but goodness, could you imagine? Can you think for a moment how big it was, how vast it was, what a massive deal and process it was for a holy God, a God who had never done wrong, a God who had never thought wrong, a God who had never even imagined wrong, and for that God to become sin for us? He who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? So that we could be made righteous and put on the wheel and become his workmanship. My goodness, what a Savior and what a Lord. And so this is a big process that's going on. In the coast cities, the potteries are all near the sea. The seawater is considered better for this process of slipping. The slip is drawn off into settling tanks, and all the stones and lumps remain behind. And when the clay has settled, the water is drawn off of the and the plastic-like materials work by treading with feet. You ever feel like you're being stomped on? Like somebody's just walking all over you. That's part of the process. Listen, if you don't take nothing home, take this home. God will never hurt you for no reason. If God's stomping you, there's something in you that has to be pushed out. Say, can you prove that? I can. Listen, if your son or your daughter is hungry, says, Daddy, could I have some food? Would you give him a rock? No. And you a sinner. But even a sinner, even a daddy that ain't worth his salt, if he see their child hungry, they're going to feed them. They ain't going to give them toss them a rock. How much more does your heavenly Father? I'm telling you, God our Father, is doing a work in you and a work in me, and He ain't hurting you just to be hurting you. So when you're enduring the pain and when you're going through it and it's hard, and listen, even though you don't understand and even though I don't understand and I feel like, Lord, what are you doing? This hurts. This hurts, Lord. I can't take this. It hurts. Why are you doing this to me? In the back of your mind, file this. He never does it without a purpose. And it's always for your good and for His glory. Clay is taken from the ground. The clay that's taken from the ground, it's worthless without somebody rescuing it from where it was. It'd never be good to anybody. It's worthless. It must be transformed. That's a good Bible word. From where it was into a usable state. And this is the process that takes time and energy on the part of the potter. Can I say this? I get frustrated as a Christian. I get frustrated with me. I ain't even going to tell you how frustrated I get with you. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I promise you, I don't get near as frustrated with you as I do me. That's a fact. Brother Ned, that man that I look at in the morning, he wears me out. He gets on my last nerve. He lets me down and lets me down. He gives me problem after problem. And when I fix one, he starts another. And when I beat that one down, three more pop up. And I'm talking about me. I'm talking about that old man. I know what the right songwriter meant, and I love the song, The Old Man's Dead, but he ain't. I love to hear Reggie Sadler sing that old song, The Old Man's Dead. But I'm going to tell you something, that old man's still alive and kicking. You're going to have to deal with that old man, that old you, until that flesh hits the dirt. Are you listening? But I get frustrated with me. But can't you imagine? It's God who's doing this. It's God who is doing this work. And I know He's God and He's perfect and He can handle anything, but surely He's got to get frustrated. And in the Bible, He does. I mean, He finally has it up to here with the children of Israel after He's been so long-suffering and so patient and so forgiving and so far. Finally, God, when they just stiffen their neck up and they go their own way and they puff up their chest and they keep on and on and on pushing and pushing and pushing. God will say, I'm fed up with this, frustrated with you. And that's a whole other part of the process that if you hadn't been accustomed or acquainted to, you don't want that. If you think the wheel's hard, wait till you get the belt. If you think being brought into the potter's house is rough, wait till He takes you behind the barn. You ain't never had a whooping like a whooping from God. So, God's busy. This is a perfect portrait of those lost in sin. They were worthless to God in their natural condition. However, he's able to see the vessels that we could become. Therefore, he begins the process that will bring us to a place of usefulness. He digs us out, washes us, cleanses us, and then dries us and begins this process. It's a clear picture of the process a sinner must go through prior to salvation. The heart is pricked and the conviction of God begins to work in the heart. The sinner is led along in little baby steps until he reaches the place where he receives Christ as Savior. And at that point, God begins the molding process. I said this, before you were saved, and this ain't dealt with enough, I don't believe, in today's preaching, Randy. Used to, when I was growing up, I started saying when we was growing up, but that was two different eras. Tommy, that was back when you could comb your hair. The football game was on. We went to eat lunch over there today, and he was watching some pro football game. And I said, I don't even watch pro football. I don't watch much college these days. Pointless. And he said, I don't watch it either, but I just like watching that Trevor Lawrence boy play for Clemson. I don't know who he plays for now, but I said, that long-haired hippie, I know that probably ruffled some of y'all's Clemson fans' feathers, but he needs a haircut. And Tommy said, hey, I had hair like that when I was in high school. I about busted out laughing. I said, well, where did that go? That was back when the dinosaurs roamed the earth. No, I'm saying in this day and hour, you don't hear much preaching about this thing of conviction. But I'm here to tell you, apart from conviction, and I believe that's why we ain't seeing many people saved. Because, hey man, did you get that dog? Come get it. I've been having to babysit his dog. It's time for that dog to go home. But it's good to see you in church. You made me lose my train of thought. What was I talking about? Conviction. How did I get from dog conviction to dogs? Now, I'm serious, though. How many people here, quickly, are saved? Honestly, don't lie. Good. How many people here got saved only after you fell under Holy Ghost conviction? It better be every hand that was raised the first time. I'm saying apart from conviction, you can't get saved. It takes the Holy Ghost of God to draw you, to quicken your spirit, because the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead. Have you ever seen a dead man talk? Have you ever seen a dead man walk? Have you ever seen a dead man lift his hand or call out? No. You know why? And so this is what my point is. If we were dead in trespasses and sin, how did we call out to God? We didn't till he came first to us and quickened our spirit and aroused us to the place to where we could, our soul could make a choice and say yes or no, because we were dead. It takes God. My point in all that saying it, you will not get saved when you want to. You can't. And if you put it off, you are gambling with your soul. If the God of heaven comes to you and speaks to you and deals with you and says, you need to be saved. You know deep down you ain't saved. You know, and listen to me, you know if you're saved. You know if you're saved.
These things have I written unto you that ye may know. You've passed from death unto life. You know. Deep down, there's a settled peace in my heart. If I was to take my last breath preaching, I'd be in the presence of God immediately. No question about it. No doubt about it. But some people, sadly, when you lay your head down at night, you know there's something missing. You've learned to play the role. You bring your Bible to church. You sing in the choir. You sit on a pew. You come to Sunday school. You give. You do everything that you're supposed to do. But when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, you know there's no deep, settled peace in you. There's something missing. Could it be you was like Judas? Just one day you started following. You may have prayed a prayer like he did and just started following Jesus, but can't get saved just by deciding. You only get saved when His hand reaches down to you and quickens you and allows you by conviction and revealing to you who you are and what you are, and that's a sinner before a holy God. That's right. That needs to be preached more. It's easy believism. It's filling churches, but it's filling hell at the same time. Amen. Then the potter's instruments. As far as we'll get. The potter uses several instruments to bring the clay to a place where it's usable. He uses a shovel, first of all, and he takes this tool and he uses it to dig the clay from the earth. This is a picture of the Spirit of God who comes to where we were in sin and speaks to us and convicts us and draws us to Jesus. Listen to these verses, John 16:7. The Bible said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He," talking about the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, "and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged." That's very clear. This thing, everything I just dealt with about conviction is Bible. Jesus said, it's expedient for me to go. It's better for me to go, because when I go, the Holy Ghost is coming and He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Yeah, I remember the day when the shovel of the Holy Ghost pegged me and turned over my soul and began reproving me and raking the dirt off of me, and I felt naked before the God of heaven, and I seen me for what I was and who I was, a sinner. Oh, and He reproved me, Brother Stephen, of my sin. I mean, I saw myself in my sinful state, and I mean, God hung me out over hell, and I knew I deserved it, and I knew if I didn't get saved, that night it was going to be it, and I was going to hell. I knew that. You ever been there? I hope you've been there, because that's what conviction is. It's a fear of hell. It's a reproving of the Holy Ghost when you stand before a holy God, naked and alone, without Him. And He's your only choice. And you know it at that point, because He shows you and reveals Himself to you. And so the potter uses a shovel. Aren't you glad for conviction? I could say more, but conviction don't, I better say this. There's little preaching on conviction to sinners. Would you say amen to that these days? Sadly, that's true. Wouldn't you say amen to that? Well, I mean, you would say, but you didn't. So will you say amen to that? You know what's not quite as bad, but it's pretty bad. There's probably even less preaching about conviction to save people. Conviction ain't a one-time deal. When we sin, the same Comforter who abides in us, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He lives in you. He lives in you if you save, and He will reprove you when you sin. That's an ongoing process. That's part of this process on the wheel. Pulling them imperfections out of you as you go around the wheel. So, the potter is digging around your life and mine. Not only the shovel, but a mallet a potter uses. After the clay has been cleansed and processed, it's placed on a table and beaten with a wooden mallet. Boy, ain't that fun. Don't that sound fun? Yeah, Lord, here I am. I'm on the table now. Just beat me with a wooden mallet. Thanks. The potter does this to remove any, listen, air bubbles that might be trapped in the clay. You ever heard somebody say they full of hot air? Most of us are. You know what you need? You know what you need? Like a spoiled child needs? You need the devil beat out of you. You need the hot air beat out of you. That's right. So this mallet's used to beat the air bubbles out and get it pliable and used, able to be used. If he doesn't, the air bubbles will form pockets. Listen, it's important. That will produce weak spots and cause the vessel to become fragile and crack and break. Remember I said earlier, I'm going to be done right here. Listen, remember I said earlier that God will never hurt you without a purpose. When God's taken and got you on a table and He's got a mallet and He's just beating the living daylights out of you. I mean just pow, pow. And ain't nothing good feeling about it. I mean it's knocking the wind out of you. You ever got hit by God so hard it just knocked the breath out of you? That's a hot pocket. That's an air bubble that couldn't stay. God knew it couldn't because He knew it would crack you down the road and everything He poured into you would drip out and be unusable. And so God knew. God didn't, listen, I'll prove it to you. Do you think Jesus ain't never done wrong? Jesus is God's only begotten Son, His beloved Son. Did He not pour out His wrath on Him? Did He not let Him be beaten and scourged? Did He not? Why? For the greater good. If He would do that to Jesus, don't you know, for your good and His glory, He will beat you when He has to. And you can let the government, whoever else wants to sue me over saying that. Listen, I know it ain't popular to whoop your children, and I'm against beating children and abusing children. I think anybody does that needs to be put in prison. I heard about some of that today. It made me sick. I really lost my appetite. I'm not kidding. Anybody that abuses a child, On the other hand, children ain't getting near enough, especially mine, whoopings. Right, Lola? I got them all here this night. Macy? I have to say, you got yours. Ellie, you learned from her getting hers. Laura, where are you at? Oh, there's that little devil. You're due some whoopings. You don't come up here and get one in front of God and everybody? No, I'm just kidding. I'm saying God don't beat his children for no reason. But if God does it because he loves you and it's for your good so that you won't have frailties down the road, a little pain will save you a pound of trouble down the road. It's not useless when God's beating on you. And it feels unfair and it feels terrible, but it's right. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 4:17 says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I close just with this verse, and we ain't done, but we're done. Romans 8:28, you know the verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Therefore, it's a good thing. When you felt a shovel come scraping across your soul, that's a good thing. That meant God found you. And when the mallet comes out and he begins beating the hot air out of you, that too is a good thing. Don't get mad at God and blame God. He's doing it for your good. He's conforming you into his image. And we'll pick up here one day soon. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you take the message, take the word of God, help us apply it to our heart, learn from it, help it be a lesson for us, Lord, from the potter's house. God, I know this is nothing new, but Lord, remind us of the truths of it. We'll thank you for it, Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.